Okay, yeah, we are in Proverbs 19. We ended just on verse 1. We're gonna jump right on into it today. Since next week we're going to get an update on our life activities that are going on and that we're supporting. It's going to be a great opportunity to be encouraged, and we'll also get a report on the Life March. Lord willing, give thanks to God for that. So in Proverbs 19, we started, you see it pretty much in the first three verses. One of the themes of Proverbs 19 is going to be how to deal with foolishness and foolish people when you look in the mirror. but that's going to be a theme that we see here, is some advice that Solomon gives to his son and his students. Remember, in the term son includes the idea, the word of students. So today that's going to be a repeated theme of folly and foolishness and how to deal with that in our lives and in when we face it from other people. So with that, we'll jump right into the text. Better is a poor person, and this is kind of pretty close to my theme for the sermon this morning. Better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. Desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape. Many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. All a poor man's brothers hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, but does not have them. Whoever gets sense loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will discover good. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will perish. Okay, I'm going to stop there at 9 because did you notice something that has been repeated here? What are a couple of the themes that we've seen thus far? And there's one that's been repeated. If you look at verse 5, right, a false witness will not go unpunished. And then what we ended on, look at verse 9. Almost, right, word for word. Verse 5. And remember, it's like a verse, two things. Verse 5 and verse 9. He who breathes out lies will perish. It only ends here, will not escape and will perish. This, of course, is guiding us and teaching us with the 8th commandment, right? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And so here it's something that Solomon sees as worth mentioning twice, this idea that, you know, you can, right, we can see how a false witness or a liar gets away with things. But here Solomon is telling us and is going to remind us that, yeah, they may get away with things in life and in this world, but the Lord knows, God knows. Because the 8th commandment really kind of has to do with hidden speech, kind of has to do with you know, doing things in secret, which we know is never good. John says Jesus is the light of the world, and the world did not love him because men's deeds were dark and evil, like roaches, right? You turn on the light and they scatter. So here Solomon seems to think this is a lesson that we should know. He mentions it twice just in 5 verses here, almost word for word. So you can kind of see that Solomon is going to put that, right? If you gossip, if you spread lies, this is something that is a deadly and very dangerous sin. What does James say? Do y'all remember what picture James draws with the tongue? He uses two pictures. Yeah, first he says the tongue is, I mean, this is what I think of when I think of that song, "It only takes a spark to get a fire going." James says the tongue is like a flame. It can set a forest ablaze, right? It can mess up relationships, and it can go like a fire, gossip and false witness, right? He also says the tongue is like a rudder of a ship. It's small, but it can direct a whole person. So Solomon, this is a theme in the scriptures, that of what we do with our tongue and our lips.
Pastor, would you explain verse 8?
Whoever gets sense loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding. This is just an encouragement to keep pursuing. You know, this word sense would be wisdom. Whoever gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding. So, you know, pursue wisdom and then hold on to it. Don't chase after it and give up to it. And I did that verse, I was thinking about that one as well too, about, you know, exploring that a little further. Because he who keeps understanding will discover good. It's worth the work. Right? You have the Word of God. You have wisdom. We have these things given to us. It's worth the work to mine it, to be patient with it, right? He who keeps understanding, okay, you hold on to it, you hold on to faithfulness, you will discover good. There is that good that you keep pursuing that and going forth. Yeah. Desire without knowledge is not good.
But whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. In other words, if you're in a hurry and not knowing where you're going, you're going to miss what you're going after anyhow.
Yeah. Yeah. If you follow that, desire, right, and just run after it, you don't slow down and think, yeah. Desire without knowledge is not good. Yeah, just following the desires of the flesh, just running. Yeah, yeah, that is good. Okay, verse 10, some more advice and some godly living. It's not fitting for a fool to live in luxury, much less for a slave to rule over princes. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Ah, man, those couple verses there are quite apropos for our current setting. It's not fitting for a fool to live in luxury. You know, as I reflect on this and I try to pay attention and stay in social media, I can't help but you see some of these things. You see these people who are living in luxury, and how did they get their riches in social media? How do you get wealthy in social media? How do influencers, yeah, how do they get wealthy? Clicks, views, right? People watching and engaging it and sending thumbs up, right? But what are most of them doing? Would you say they're passing on wisdom?
No.
No, most of the videos that get most of the likes and the views, they're doing something stupid. Right? It's, oh, you know, it's the, what do they call it, a misleading line or whatever. Maybe this is the punishment, you know, this lie. A catchphrase like Billy Bob is going to drive his monster truck onto JFK runway in the middle of business hours. Oh, I got to see this, right? And so these people, I don't know if you've ever, if you know this or you know how much money people make on YouTube, some of these big influencers. They produce nothing good for society except social media hits. What do you think, Christopher? What do you think some of these social media, these YouTube posting things?
Millions and millions of dollars.
For being a fool, right?
But how do they get the money?
Ads.
Sponsors, advertisers. Yeah, there's
ghost ship challenge that
hot pepper. Yeah.
Can that hear out?
Yeah.
Oh my gosh. We get so many people that go to the ER.
Oh no. I'm sorry to laugh, but the foolishness. Yeah. Yeah, tons and tons of money. And these then, okay, so these then become the role models for all the kids, for everybody. Because you're being rewarded for foolishness. You're being rewarded not for anything that builds up society or helps. And so you can almost see this as these two statements saying the same thing. Because for the fools will be wealthy, they live in luxury, and then what happens, right? These slaves to their luxury now, they then become our rulers because they have the money. Right, they can put in power the people that they want in power so that foolishness is celebrated and encouraged. It's not fitting for a fool to live in luxury, much less for a slave to rule over princes. And this also is a reminder, we want good people ruling over us. We want wise people to rule over us. But my goodness, how backwards our world is right now for these things. Okay, good sense. We read verse 11. Verse 12. A king's wrath is like the growling of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. A foolish son is ruin to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Whoever keeps the commandment keeps his life. He who despises his ways will die. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. And I chuckled about that one. A couple of funny thoughts. But what is it that the Lord is guiding us by Solomon here? Of course, a king's wrath. This is Romans 13 language where Paul says, your authorities are put over you to punish wicked behavior. So be of good behavior. You should fear your authorities for the right reasons. So keep your conduct pure. Be moral. Then, as you see here in verse 13, so we should know that a king's wrath, a king. Right. This is almost in contrast, right, to what we just read about a slave ruling over people. Right. The king in verse 12. You should fear a king. Right. Our authorities, our kings, those placed above us. They should show wrath. In Romans 13, St. Paul says they don't bear the sword given them to God for no reason. You don't use a sword to scratch somebody's back, or you don't use a sword to spank them. You use a sword to put to death. So the king's wrath, if he has no wrath, then he is a worthless king, because there is no distinction between wrath and favor. And this also too is a recognition of pretty much what St. Paul teaches us in Romans 13. And for us too, to make sure we're not being ruled by fools or slaves. And so verse 13, you can kind of see some of these verses do have some interconnectivity, some working together with the king's wrath, right? Verse 13, Solomon really is trying to say, hey, if you don't discipline your son, he's going to be a fool. If you, father, right, if you, father, don't understand this, this idea that you are a king of your own home, if you do not discipline, your foolish son is going to be your ruin, your demise. And a wife's quarreling, a continual dripping of rain. Yeah, sure, specifically with the wife, but also because those are the words that the Holy Spirit gave Solomon, but also just a house that is built on chaos and arguing and regular rebellion, right, of the structure of the home where the wife is constantly berating the husband or the husband the wife. And there is no recognition, too, of the structure of authority that God lays out in his word for us. So, yes, the wife, because why do you think Solomon would say that? Why would he specify? I mean, first, he talks about, you know, the son and the father, and then the wife. Why does Solomon, what other sort of godly wisdom is Solomon building this off of, do you think? Does anything come to mind? Everybody's afraid to say something. remember the curse. Remember the curse in Genesis, right? There was a curse given to Adam. There was a curse given to Eve, right? And the curse for Eve in particular, to her role as woman, is that she is going to be a constant challenge. Her sinful flesh is going to be a constant challenge to Adam's authority as the head. Remember what God said to Eve as the punishment. He said, "You will seek to rule, your desire will be to rule over your husband." So as we see here, Solomon, of course, he's pointing this out. He's building it on that idea that if there is not an authority structure in your home, in your marriage, it's going to be worse than a dripping of rain, which, I mean, dripping, right? It's just that annoying sound that just little bit by little bit, but also erosion, right? It erodes. One drip, one drop of water can destroy a rock, that which seems stable. So here we take this for its face value, what it says. We can't just skimp around it because we're not used to this sort of language. But indeed, we also can see anytime there's this picture of father and husband and wife, I think it also behooves us to consider this as the bride of Christ, right? That our husband, right, our bridegroom, right? What is this the lesson for the church, do you think, too? I mean, because even men are under this, right? The wife submits to the husband submits to Christ, right? We all submit ourselves under Christ, and so to think, you know, I mean, do we quarrel with the Word of God, right? The Word of our, do we challenge? Do we put up a fight against the authority of Christ? I would say, yeah. Yeah, that's not a tough one. So also too, I mean, it's a bit of a stretch, but the foolish son as a curse to Adam, I mean, we see it right away, don't we, with the sons murdering each other? You know, you see Adam there. I saw a sculpture this week. I should have had it up here. I saw a heartbreaking sculpture this last week on the interwebs, and it's a sculpture of Abel. I mean, a sculpture of Adam carrying the dead body of Abel and Eve on her knees, right? As it's called the burial of Abel. And it's just, you know, the pain of the father and the mother over their foolish son, Cain, and the murdering of his brother. The murdering of a brother. So you can almost see that also. You know, if I'm going to, in my consistency about connecting this, even with the curse for Eve, also comes to my mind as well that of Adam's failure with his son Cain. And I think that's a fair conclusion to draw. So the sin, of course, has stained and has taken down our God-given roles as husband and wife, male and female. And unfortunately, this we see running rampant. And also verse 14, a reminder of this, the gift of a prudent wife. This should encourage us not only to guide our sons and men in our lives and church to seek a prudent wife, not necessarily the wife who gets all the views on YouTube or other even more depraved ways of life, some of this social media stuff, something like 80-85% of internet traffic is to OnlyFans. I don't know if y'all know what that is. Good. The things you used to only see behind counters at grocery stores or convenience stores, but it's all video, right? And you pay for a membership. This is the majority of internet traffic is through these websites. They think it'll last forever, and the people who engage in this think that that's the kind of woman, the kind of husband that you want, right? That's what our society, right? Going back, the fool, right? Being ruled by fools, that they're being ruled by fools in what a prudent wife would look like or a prudent spouse. So this is why it is important that we, not only in our marriages, but also in how we interact with each other, how we treat male and female, how we treat each other to reflect this idea of who is it that godly women who desire to have a husband, what is it that they should aspire to? And then also with men, how we should celebrate that and respect that, and ourselves also seeing this. What comes to my mind immediately here too is the prodigal son, right? The story of the prodigal son. You've got it all thrown in there, right? He gave him his house, he inherited his wealth, he had everything from his father, and he went and just spent it all away. Right? And it's funny because you don't hear this accusation until the older son comes along. We don't really know what the younger son blows all his money on, right? But the older son comes up and says, "Father, this son who spent his money on prostitutes and rich living," right? You can always leave it to the brother to really point out the sin, right? Indeed here, verse 14, you have this, right? And house and wealth, not remember Solomon, what good wealth is. And think of who is saying this. This is the richest man who's ever lived. He says health and wealth, right? So house and wealth, sure, the material things, but remember also buried in this is his understanding that true wealth and true treasure is the wisdom of God, inherited from fathers. So you have the whole family structure in that one verse given for us. Yeah, unfortunately, our society is not in the mood to celebrate the good things, the beautiful things, right? Beautiful beauty of the beauty of the Lord.
Well, that's, you know, it's just old time stuff. It's not up to date anymore. Mm-hmm. You know, that's just, that's the problem.
Fuddy-duddy. You're old fashioned.
Right.
But, you know, that came from our fathers, right? That's the wealth. Verse 15, slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Verse 15, right? Slothfulness, being lazy, makes you tired, and being tired leads you to being lazy. Here, laziness, slothfulness, one of the seven deadly sins. They're deadly because they are particularly enticing, and they have a spiritual aspect to it. Idle person will suffer hunger. Whoever keeps the commandment keeps his life. He who despises his ways will die. Okay, verse 17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Man, this is pretty curious, pretty straightforward. What's the promise that's given in this word, in this verse? The Lord will repay you for your generosity. I can't explain this one away with just saying, oh, it's all spiritual, right? In fact, even too, this is another proverb that had made it into the Book of Concord. What commandment do you think, that's verse 17, what commandment do you think the Lutheran church fathers saw appropriate to include this psalm with in its lesson? Yeah, what commandment? Maybe, how so?
In the sense that you're neglecting the brother's needs.
Yeah.
This really
yeah.
is more parallel to Jesus, Matthew 25. And as much as you've done it to the least, you've done it to me.
Yeah, and if some...
And his reward
Yes, specifically in.
Separate the sheep from the goats.
Yeah, and also in the Beatitudes, right? The reward of Christ spoken of there. That's good. We also have the scripture passage that says if your brother comes to you and says, you know, he's hungry, and you say, oh, go away, right? Be fed, but do nothing for him. You know, you contribute to his death. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, that's not what the Lutheran forefathers thought though. Good try. No, that's pretty good. What? Oh, which? Okay, love thy neighbor. Sure. Yep. Which specific one through 10? We had 5, which is good and appropriate. I think that's there. What else? The seventh commandment, right? The seventh commandment: thou shalt not steal. Right? Remember the Ten Commandments, and as they're taught in the scriptures, they not only have the prohibition against stealing, but we also are told what? We're not just told what not to do, but we're told what to do, the positive side of the command. And so the Lutheran fathers Luther in writing the Large Catechism, he has this in the seventh commandment, and he says this. This is enough of an explanation of what stealing is. Let the commandment not be understood too narrowly, but let it apply to everything that has to do with our neighbor. Briefly, in summary, this is what is forbidden. To do our neighbor any injury or wrong in any conceivable manner by impeding, hindering, and withholding his possessions and property, or even to consent to allow such injury. Instead, we should interfere and prevent. It is commanded that we advance and improve his possessions. When they suffer lack, we should help, share, and lend both to friend and foe. Whoever now seeks and desires good works will find here more than enough to do that are heartily acceptable and pleasing to God. In addition, they are favored and crowned with excellent blessings. So we are to be richly compensated for all that we do for our neighbor's good and from friendship. King Solomon teaches in Proverbs 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Here then, you have a rich Lord. He is certainly enough for you. He will not allow you to come up short in anything or to lack anything. So you can, with a joyful conscience, enjoy 100 times more than you could scrape together with unfaithfulness and wrongdoing of your neighbor. Now, whoever does not desire this blessing will find enough wrath and misfortune. Yeah. 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 You reap what you sow. Yeah. Okay. So that whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. He will repay him for his deed. Keeping Matthew 25 in mind of that. Whatever you've done for the least of these, you've done for me. Verse 18, discipline your son for there is hope. That means, don't set your heart on putting him to death. Solomon is saying, if you don't discipline your son, you're setting him up for death. Right, we've talked about that a little bit. Okay, verse 19, a man of great wrath will pay the penalty, for if you deliver him, you will only have to do it again. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. What is desired in a man is steadfast love, and a poor man is better than a liar. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. Strike a scoffer, and the simple will learn prudence. Reprove a man of understanding, and he will gain knowledge. He who does violence to his father and chases away his mother is a son who brings shame and reproach. Cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. A worthless witness mocks at justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. Condemnation is ready for scoffers and beating for the backs of fools. So you can start to see Solomon speaking about, dealing with fools in life and foolishness and how to avoid or instruct and to talk with them. Verse 24 is kind of fun. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. I have the picture of someone, laying there. There are some prophetic movies out there, and I don't advise everybody to watch these. They are somewhat offensive, but in the movie Idiocracy, you have the characters, our future is this prophecy of our future of humanity. It's instead of what everybody thinks is that we're evolving to be higher and wiser and more advanced, humans, the writers of this movie say, no, we're getting worse. So they have the picture of people who have everything around them so they don't have to leave their screen, right? This was in the 90s, right? I mean, it's an amazing movie, if you can put up with the depravity. And they have everything there on their screen. Their couch has a toilet built into it. They have all their food right brought to them right there. It just shows up. I mean, DoorDash, right? I mean, and it just shows how humanity just degrades further and further. That the sluggard, he knows he wants the candy in the dish, and he puts his hand there, and he's like, oh, but then I have to bring it back to my mouth.
Well, that goes back to verse 15.
Yep.
An idle person will suffer hunger.
Yep.
They're so lazy they can't even feed themselves. Mm-hmm.
This is a proverb that has stuck out in my mind because I think the visual is just so funny. Put your hand in the dish because you know you want it. You're listening to your stomach. You need it, but yet you're so lazy you can't even feed yourself. Can't even come back. So you can really tell Solomon doesn't hold anything back. Verse 26. He who does violence to father and mother, this is something that God is very, very upfront and open about in the breaking of the fourth commandment. One of the things the Lord despises is a child who murders mother or father. This attack on the authority, the God-ordained way of life, verse 26 there. So we have within this proverb the constant admonition to hear instruction. Cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. So it's an ongoing thing. Solomon doesn't say, oh, there'll come a time in your life when you know everything, when you are no longer a student. But this is something for us to remember, that if you cease to hear instruction, you will stray from the words of wisdom, words of knowledge. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. This is from John chapter 6 at the end of it, when Jesus is speaking to his disciples and people are around him. And Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And some of his disciples said, Lord, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And Jesus says, well, do you want to leave? Go ahead. Don't let the door hit you. And then Jesus turned to his disciples and said, you want to go too? And then they said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So even in the midst, even in the face of hearing difficult instruction, the disciples, they know where to go. They know to return to Jesus, to let the words of knowledge, don't close your ears to the word of God. And back to some of the other verses we were talking about. Sometimes it takes a little time to find the jewel. Sometimes it takes a little bit of time to embrace and rejoice in the wisdom at scriptures that you once thought were pointless, or maybe not, that's a little violent, that scriptures that you thought were kind of silly or kind of foolish. That as life goes on and staying in the Word, the Holy Spirit may show you in your life or reveal to you the wisdom that is the jewel in God's Word, things to see. I think that's especially the case too. What do we always tell our kids? Well, you'll understand when you have children. Yeah. Right, just kind of a practical thing like that. Say that with my mom in attendance. As much as it bugs me. She was right.
I was going
to
say, that's what bugs you.
Yeah. Good. All right. Any other thoughts on Proverbs 19? We're gonna try to jump into Proverbs 20 if there's no other input or any other verses that you thought was worth our reflection. Yeah, kind of just Solomon, I guess like the kids say today, Solomon just drops truth bomb after truth bomb. One verse after the next. I mean, it is the Word of God, after all. All right, Proverbs chapter 20. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. The terror of... Yeah, you want to stop and talk about that one?
Like an eraser.
Yeah.
Well, if you're led astray by it, right? That's what we, you know, as Orthodox Christian, as you know, what do I want to say of this? The teetotalers, you know, the what was the movement in the United States to ban alcohol?
Temperance prohibition,
right? This is what they got wrong. Is whoever, not whoever drink, not whoever drinks it, not whoever enjoys it, but whoever what is led astray, right? And that's the warning, right? That these things are stronger than you, and you must approach them with caution. I heard an interesting sermon one time on the wedding of Cana, that you know they ran out of wine, and that when they ran out of wine because everybody drank so much and everybody was smashed. Everybody was drunk. And there are some who kind of see and think that they expect Jesus to come and rebuke them. You've had too much wine. They think Jesus is a temperance, is a prohibition fan. And but you see the I don't know what I think of this idea. I think it's interesting to consider it. The fact that then Jesus, he sees his presence and celebration, and then he brings an abundance of wine, brings even more. This is means to celebrate. Now, we wouldn't go so far as to, you know, we got to let Scripture guide our understanding of Scripture and miracles and stuff. But the fact that Jesus sees, you know, as his arrival and his time on the scene as to bless it with wine and celebration and more fun. Of course, we wouldn't say he approves of drunkenness, right? That all of Scripture goes against that. But it is indeed a curious case to think, right? Even the master of the feast, what does he say? Says usually people bring out the good stuff first, and then when they're drunk, they bring out the cheap stuff. But you've brought out the good stuff after everybody is, I mean, I'm inserting some words here, after everybody's already drunk their fill. So the master of the feast thinks Jesus is being prodigal or wasteful. Why would you waste the good stuff on these drunks, right? Why would you waste your blood on these people who are just going to sin again? Kind of interesting. That pastor, I remember that sermon, right? It was impactful. And he used that, of course, in the sermon. He also, you know, rebuked and said, hey, you know, if drinking and getting drunk is a very dangerous sin, one of the seven deadly sins, you play with that, you're going to get burned. Or you could burn your children or grandchildren who see you drinking and drinking. Maybe you can handle it, but then they see this as a way of life and they cannot handle it. You have led your children into a deadly sin. So being aware of this. So it was good, right? Being led astray, that's what we need to see. So wine is a mocker. Strong drink, a brawler. I don't think any of us would disagree with that, right? You want to see a fight break out, just let the liquor flow. And somebody will say something or look at somebody askew, and the fighting breaks out. But remember that wine is a blessing of God. It's given to us to celebrate. It's seen as a recognition of the coming Messiah when the hills flow abundant with wine. All right, again, I'm just going to stop here at verse 2. The terror of a king is like the growling of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger forfeits his life. It is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. The fool never found an argument he didn't want to get involved with, but the wise man stands aloof from strife. Okay, let's stop there, and we'll close with a quick prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, who took on flesh and was born of the Virgin Mary, that he epiphanies himself to us. And in particular today, we hear that your kingdom comes to us through him, that your kingdom comes even without our prayer, but we pray that it may come among us, that the Holy Spirit would strengthen our faith, give us the forgiveness of sins, and embrace your kingdom as it comes to us in your word. Grant us this for the sake of Jesus, that we may also read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest this book of Proverbs to your glory and to ours in your name. We ask this through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.